Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, and the first thing we need to do this morning is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can do is worthwhile to God unless it's done with His power. His power to save, His power of His Son to save us, the power of His Spirit to give us the eyes and ears to study His Word. So lay aside your guilt, self-obsessions, and problems, and ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning and for all that you've given us that we might assemble together in this humble building and study your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the myriad of blessings that you've brought together to give us this opportunity. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all those safe at home and in joining us. We pray that your Spirit would work in them with the eyes and ears as you do with all of us here, that we might see your word and know what it is that Paul meant to communicate to Titus and how it might encourage us in our daily lives now. We ask these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. Excuse me. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the mystery of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So this morning we're going to continue in our study of Titus. Last week we completed the qualifications of an elder or overseer in Titus 1:5 through 1:9. And in the last few four verses of chapter 1, we see the characteristics of the false teacher. And if you remember from outline we did in the introduction of Titus, we have the introduction there in the first five verses, Titus 1, 1 through 4. Then we have instructions concerning the church organization in qualification of the elders in 1:5 through 9 and characteristics of false teacher in 10 through 16. And we're going to get into the next part of our outline, part 2, which is instructions concerning the Christian conduct or the way we're all supposed to act in our local body. And we have instructions for older men and women in Titus 2, 1 through 3. Instructions for the younger women and men in Titus 2, 4 through 8, for servants in Titus 2, 9 through 14, and for the brethren in general in Titus 3, 1 through 11, and then conclusion in 3, 12 through 15. So we're at the top, still at the top of our outline. Moving along rapidly, though, having gotten through the instructions concerning the elders, the qualifications of the elders. And we're going to pick up, let's see, in verse 13 here, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true," verse 13, "for this cause reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith." So with a bit of tongue in cheek there, Paul quotes some an outside reference of a poet from the island of Crete, and encourages Titus to keep them in line according to the Word of God. Don't let them run off on their own ideals of what it is to serve God and under their own qualifications and under their own criteria. Remember, the Word of God is given to us to let us know what God expects of us in our lives. And we have that throughout the Old Testament and the New, and here in Titus, we're getting Paul's instructions on how to live this word that he has given us. And as we said before in our introduction, the books of Timothy are so much about their relationship. You know, they worked together, and he had brought Timothy into the faith, and used him to start churches and traveled, and Timothy traveled with him a lot. And Titus has much that same relationship, but Titus, he has not that as much of a father-son kind of relationship as he has a peer relationship too. Even though he knows he's the authority in the relationship, he has trusted Titus to go and straighten out and get churches in line throughout his ministry. And so he's reminding Titus of what he needs to set up to get these local bodies across the island of Crete running, and that's what we're looking at here. We're going to see a lot more emphasis on works, on good works. And we got to remind ourselves again and again, as we strive for good works, that these are the works of God, the Holy Spirit, through our faith, not things that we line out and say we've got to do and do them and check them off the box and say, okay, I'm okay before God because I did these things, and you know, I checked every box today, so I'm good. I'm good with God, you know. But instead, we must learn to more and more rely on the work of the Spirit in our lives. Look for those fruits in our lives and live according to His power in our lives. And a good observation my wife made even this morning was, you know, it seems to me that we spend an awful lot of time for nothing, just wasting time. We ought to be studying more, doing more in the Spirit and with our other believers. And I was like, well, okay, she's ready for this class, I guess, because I already knew I was going to be teaching this today. So, well, then again, maybe she could have stayed home and got a little more rest today. She's already got the main point. Okay, let's see. So, picking it up here again in 13, this testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely, stay on top of them, that they may be sound in the faith. Not, verse 14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. He noted up in verse 10 that especially those of the circumcision, these are Judaizers. These are people coming in who have said they believe and understand what Christ was all about, that He's the Messiah, but then they're trying to impose all the rules of the law for daily living on them, to telling them, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to act like a Jew. And he's going in and telling them, look, you don't have to. You don't have to know all these Jewish stories. You don't have to live by the Mosaic Law. You have to see the Word of God and live the Word of God through the power of His Spirit. So not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And that word commandments is the same one that we see again and again referring to the Mosaic Law. Commandments of men, not the commandments of God. The word commandment is the same. The same, if they were talking about the Ten Commandments, this would be the same word in Greek. But look at the qualifier there. Commandments of men, right? Not the commandments of God. Who turn away from these, and these men are qualified as turning away from the truth. So, a lot of people out there have interesting things to say. Things to think about, and as you read the Word, ways to look at a passage maybe that you've never thought to look at it before, but it's not in alignment with truth. The truth is God wants nothing from us but our faith, and He wants that faith to have results in our life. And that's the truth, and anything else is empty words, right, as we saw up above in verse 9, I believe. So, turning away from the truth. Verse 15, about where we left off last week. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. And this is where we're picking up. And from last week, we have this word for pure here. It's katharos. This is where we get the English word catharsis, right? To get a clean slate, as it were. And to be clean, pure, physically pure, or in a Levitical sense, clean, the use of which is not forbidden, imparts no uncleanliness. It doesn't, it's been sanctified, it's been set aside, and because it's clean, you can use it in a ritual, and it's not gonna offend God because it's been purified. Ethically, it means free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt, free from every admixture of what is false, sincere, and genuine. I'm reading this from the lexicon, but every admixture of what is false. In other words, undefiled, right? We're talking about purity here. We're not mixing in a little bit of human knowledge. We're not mixing in a little bit of something to because we seek control or gain, but because it's what the Word of God says, pure. Blameless, innocent, unstained with the guilt of anything. So if you are pure, everything is pure for you, right? How do you get pure is the question, right? And the answer, of course, is by our faith. We're not talking just about believers becoming pure through the work of Christ, accepting Christ as their Savior and knowing that their sins are forgiven, but those who live according to that wonderful salvation that they've been given. Pure, and to Him all things are pure. We don't have rules to tell us do this and don't do that. We have one rule to tell us to live in the power of the Spirit and do what He has in store for us. So if you're in salvation and if you are filled with the Spirit, you have incredible freedom to do whatever God the Holy Spirit says you need to do, right? There's a whole realm of things out there that much of the world would say is sin, that God the Holy Spirit might have you doing. Like, I'll give you a silly example, right? Speed limit is 30 on this road, and you're not supposed to break the law, right? But you've got an emergency, and someone's injured or getting sick, and you need to get to the hospital 5 miles up the road. Well, that sign may say 30, but the love and concern of that person that you're transporting says for it, right? And you're going to get to that hospital just as fast as you can. And even if the police do stop you, they see the situation, they're probably going to give you an escort, right? They're not going to give you a ticket. So we often will do things because the Spirit's guiding us, because we need to express His love in a particular way. And it's okay that we do that, even if we go 50 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, right? It's not an offense to God, and even the laws of man would say, well, that's okay because you have an emergency situation here. So all things that we're going to do according to God are going to be pure, even if they are considered infractions under the law or any other standard that someone might give you to live by. So all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Defiled is miaino is a great old word. The best definition or explanation of this word I remember ever hearing is if in the ancient world, you know, they would throw the contents of their chamber pot out the window into the street, and if you were not paying attention walking down the street, you got hit with the contents of someone's chamber pot, you would then be miaino, right? You are soiled, dirty, stinky, and unfit for communion with anyone, right? And that's the exact idea that they have here, in contrast to pure, not completely clean because of the work of Christ, but completely filthy because of the work of man. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, these are believers, are not believers at all if they are unbelieving in that sense. And that's the same word for believing that we would expect for to define one who has believed in Christ. So they're defiled, they're dirty and unbelieving. To them, nothing is pure. In other words, they have got nothing to give to God. They have no purity, nothing pure or good enough for God. That's why they need salvation, right? So that they can be pure and set before God and have that opportunity for a relationship with Him. But they are, because they're defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Nothing they can do, nothing that they can touch is going to be pure. but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. We have two words here that we think, well, isn't that the same thing, right? Your mind and your conscience. Well, mind here is nous, and it's more talking about your physical brain activity. Your nous is what's going on with the thought production of your physical body. And conscience here is a word that Paul has used a lot. He used it when he was talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and the consciousness of anything is how it's defined by Thayer's Sunidasis, and we have SYN at the beginning of the Greek word, which is a prefix that means with or together, just like that Latin prefix on conscience, C-O-N, means with or together. The root word of Sunidasis is eido, which is to see, but that doesn't just mean the sense perception of sight. But it means to understand something, right? And so we have in both these words conscience, to know, right? And sunidasis, this idea of duality, right? There's two things working together in both the Greek and the Latin root here. Thayer's talks about it as the part of the soul that's distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one and condemning the other. And there's that duality coming through in the definition. We have, in our conscience, we have that scale of seeing what is right and wrong, and that little voice in our head telling us, man, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, right? Most of the time, what we say. But we know we shouldn't do it. That's the important part. That's what the conscience is there for. And in the unbeliever, they have this function also, right? And they just have a different scale of what is right and what is wrong. Not a scale according to God, but a scale according to their own standard or works. So in both their mind, the way that they're thinking, and in their conscience, the way they weigh things that they do, they are defiled. They're dirty through and through. Me, I know, right? And again, me, I know. It's as dirty as you can get, right? So because they have no power of God, the Holy Spirit, no discernment together with the Spirit even. And I wanted to look at conscience as Paul has talked to Timothy. We're going to thumb back to 1 Timothy and look at a few of these instances here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction, our teaching, our instruction, our commandments, right? The thing that we want, isn't that great? We finally got a place. How many times have you said, what does God want me to do? Well, here it is, right here, spelled out for you, black and white. You know, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A good conscience, not just a conscience of standard according to man, but a good one, agathos, right? Which that intrinsic good that can only come from God. He's the only thing that is truly good. And without His work in us, we have nothing. We're me, I know. So that's the whole goal of the instruction, is to give you that still small voice that keeps moving you towards occupation with God, the Holy Spirit, and His production in your life. Second one, in 1:19, he says again, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. I started at 18, it's in 19. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So they have put aside that still small voice of God, the Holy Spirit, and instead replaced it with a human system of measurement. Instead of the fruits of the Spirit, they're looking to produce an outward righteousness for others to see. Remember, we have looked at verse 18 several times in case you are confused on the prophecies previously made concerning Timothy there. That he's referring here to the Timothy's ordination. He was laid hands on and spoke well of, and that's what Paul is referring to here. And throughout both 1 Timothy and even in 2 Timothy, he keeps reminding Timothy that he's ordained, that he's got a job to do, and that they have sent him out to preach the Word of God. And that's one of those reminders of it. And so keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, that good conscience, that God standard, and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. We also see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. Again, we'll back up to 8 here. And here, we're in that standards of qualifications for leadership in the church. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine or sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, right? The mystery of the faith, right, is with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith, as we're seeing in Herman's study last week, right, is God's work, all done through Jesus Christ. It was hidden in to those who would not accept it by faith in the Old Testament. Still today, it's hidden from those who want their own works instead of God's work in their life. And that's one of the big mysteries, that God wants to do everything, and we don't have any qualification to put before God to take place of that work that He's done for us. And so we have this mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, again, holding to that clear conscience, holding to the standard of God the Holy Spirit that's been given him. And we even see it in 4:2, where, again, we're talking about false teachers. Verse 1 and 2 here, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, they're seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who do these crazy things, forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth, right? To those who are pure, all things are pure. But to those who are without God, they have their own standards of insanity. We see them coming into play more and more these days than I think ever before in the church age. The level of idiocy is astonishing. My jaw just drops over reading the newspaper sometime. The other day they said they've now deemed the word mom to be offensive, and now that it's got to be, we've got to refer to them as birthing people. So I look forward to next year when everyone runs around shouting Happy Birthday People Day. You know, yeah. The absurdity is just really mind-boggling, and it's because they've rejected God, they've rejected God's standard, and their conscience is telling them what to do according to their own thinking, right? Not according to God's thinking. Yeah, birthing people. So their conscience is seared with the lies and the hypocrisy. Remember, hypocrisy is when you say you've got to that other people have to adhere to a standard you don't have to adhere to, right? If you enjoy alcoholic beverages whenever you want, and to the extent you want, you have no leg to stand on to tell someone else they drink too much, right? You either say it's bad and don't do it at all, or you cut everybody else that does the same thing some slack. And if you're not, you're a hypocrite, right? That's the hypocrisy, and it brings about a standard in your soul that is going to be unchecked by God the Holy Spirit, because you've set that weighed that standard in your own conscience instead of by the Word of God. That's the standard that we get in where we learn what God wants from us and how to recognize it in our lives. So they're defiled. And back to Titus here. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. That's homologeo. They confess. They profess. They say it, right? They cite it. They name it. They say, hey, I know God. And they say it with full assertion and think they are correct. They say they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Here comes the works, ladies and gentlemen. It's not what you say, it's what you do, right? They say they know God, but by their deeds they deny God. They're being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They deny Him. They deny God. And it's apparent that they have denied God because their actions prove it. Right? We know that we're filled with the Holy Spirit because of what it does in our lives. It produces in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Right? These are the things we see. And we know that God, the Holy Spirit, is alive and well in our soul and that we're relying on Him. He's bringing those things about in our lives. Now, we love to quote Galatians 5, the divine 9 in Galatians 5, as Herman put it one time, a superior stroke of homiletics, I always thought. He said he didn't do well in homiletics, but that one always stuck with me. The divine 9 in Galatians 5. But it's a good place to look to see the fruits of the Spirit, but that isn't the only place where the fruits of the Spirit is laid out for us. And we see other Greek words and English words that are describing God the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And it's recognizable because God the Holy Spirit gives us the eyes to recognize it. And also it's recognizable because it's the representation of Christ on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, your job in glorifying Christ is to produce Christ-like character. Have Christ-like character produced in your life, right? Through your faith reliance on God the Holy Spirit. And if you aren't relying on God the Holy Spirit, the things that are coming out of you, the things you are doing is proving it, okay? Because they aren't genuine love. They aren't real self-control or obedience to God. They're just your righteous standard trying to show off your righteous standard before God. So in to the impure, right, even these things that are truly pure, they come out dirty because you did them in the wrong power system, right? So they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny God, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now that word worthless is adokiomai, and it's really unfit is the best translation for that. Worthless for any good deed. It's they are unfit for any good deed. You get it? You're out of the power of the Spirit. You're out of God's plan. No matter what you produce, it's meino. It's defiled. It's no good. Because you are not in the power system. Only God's work can only be done through God's power. And the things that you're producing, even if they have that appearance of godliness, because you want everybody to think you're godly, without God the Holy Spirit, it's defiled, it's no good, it's worthless for any good deeds. So we go on into chapter 2 now, and in chapter 2, we're gonna see some, Christian conduct in different categories of individuals, older guys, younger women, slaves, etc. But they're all the same standard, ladies and gentlemen. We have, with some exceptions where authority is given and must be adhered to or exercised according to God's standard in His Word. Everybody's job is the same. Fruits of the Spirit in your life, doing what you can in the power of God the Holy Spirit. So, picking up in chapter 2 now, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Again, fitting, it's not the same word that we saw up there, adokeomai. It's a word that we've seen, the word that hygiene comes from several times throughout the Titus and Timothy epistles. Sound doctrine is what God is trying to tell us for in reality in His Word, right? And just like we had this idea, this juxtaposition of pure and defiled in the last verse there of the last chapter, that's what sound is all about. It's not a mistake. It has that root word of hygiene in it, okay, in the Greek. It's pure and clean and right before God. That's the kind of teaching, didaskalos, that we want to put out there. But as for you, Titus, speak things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So, he's got Titus squared away. Now he's going to start on the different people in the local assembly. Verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance, in steadfastness, right? They have same words, again, sound, sensible, we saw up above in qualifications of the elder. Same words that we see going on up there, we're seeing for just the elder guys in the church, right? Not necessarily ones that are in leadership, just mature in age people in the church, right? Supposed to be sensible, sound in faith, in love. How do you know you're sound in faith? You got love, right? So sound in faith and in love and steadfast in it, hanging on to it. Hypomoneo is hyper staying, right? Your feet are planted. You aren't going anywhere. You're steadfast in these things. And you would think, you know, that if you've been a believer all your life and you've made it into maturity or in age, that you would have some steadfastness in your soul. And that would be your advantage in this whole wide world, is that you've had more practice relying on God the Holy Spirit and producing His fruits in your life. And it's to be exhibited to those around you. So got the older guys, they're being temperate, sound in faith, in love, and steadfast. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, right? I love it when he puts that qualifier on the gossip, right? They're not just talking about people. They're talking about people to stir some up. They're trying to hurt somebody with those words, right? It's not just your average gossip, but malicious gossips. And nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Teaching whom? From a pulpit? Well, that's not implied there in any manner. They're supposed to be teaching one another. We admonish and teach one another just as much as we're commanded to learn the Word of God from the guy in the front of the room. We're also to be telling each other about the Word of God, what we've learned, how we've applied it, what we've seen God do in our lives. That's part of the fellowship between us. Teaching what is good. Again, the good things, right, are only coming from God. Verse 4, that they may be in, this is why, one of the, that they may, is why the older women are supposed to act like they do and teach, teaching others what is good. Verse 4, that they may encourage or train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. So, you have the authority system in family. The husband is the authority over the wife. The word of God tells us this again and again. And indeed, since the first marriage in Adam and Eve, God gave Adam the authority over Eve. It's not an evil inherent power system that we need to get rid of. It's a power system that God has put in place, and we need to teach it and admire it as not say that it's part of the problem. And that's where we're at today in the world, ladies and gentlemen. They're saying that the problem is we're teaching marriage. We're teaching family. That's not right. That's what critical race theory is all about. These institutions that we look at and say these are the institutions God has put in place for all mankind. Family and nation and marriage and all these things that he's put in place from Genesis chapter 1 on. These are the things that critical race theory says are evil. Okay? What is right is called wrong. Right? That is where we're at in the world today. And it's becoming more and more, but not just a theory. It's becoming more and more the law. Okay? That's their goal, to do away with what God says is right in His Word completely. Encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. We want those things that God has put in place working in our lives and proving that God is wise in His establishments, right? There to be, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, uncorrupt and sound in their thinking. And this is the same word that we've seen used for all of these categories. Everybody should have good sense, for crying out loud, right? And you would think that good sense, common sense, right, is a concept that everyone would praise, but again, it's a concept that is deemed evil in today's society. To be sensible, to act becoming, thinking of others rather than just yourself. So, in all things, likewise, you urge the young men to be sensible. In verse 7, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine and dignified. Soundness in purity there. Same word, same root word that we saw up there for sound doctrine. With sound purity and doctrine, we have only one place to find pure, right? And that's in God Himself. And if we're not in God, in Christ, and in His Spirit, then we have no purity, no soundness in our lives. But with Him, we can be examples of good. We're going to have good deeds in our lives because we're relying on the Spirit and He's working in us. And against such things, there are no laws, we're told, right? No matter where we're at, what the crazy standards of the world are, exercising the fruits of the Spirit shouldn't be against the law anywhere, right? Now, in my previous example, right, I talked about somebody driving 70 in the 30, right? Our society now is getting to the point where the police are going to pull you over, take you to jail for speeding, and leave the person to die in the back seat. Okay, that's about the what's going to happen in the standard that we're going these days, where only the government is right, and only what the standard of man is correct, and nothing else is going to matter. Right. So. With purity and in doctrine and in being dignified. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. How are they going to be put to shame? They can't find anything bad to say about us, right? We know we don't believe what they believe, but our conduct in life is such that they can't say anything bad about us, because against such things there are no laws. So the more you can rely and live in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the safer you are in this world of insanity around us. So sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, stealing things around the house, right? But showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Again, ladies and gentlemen, he's talking to slaves here. And they tried to use the nice version of it, bondservant, instead of just saying slave, right? But these are the slaves, would, and it was prevalent in the ancient world that there was a system of slavery. And indeed, still many parts of the world right now, there are systems of slavery in place. And God knows that you're a slave, all right? God has let that condition come upon you. And God is telling you, in every case, just like He would tell you about the government or the soldier, in the rank and file, you listen to your authority. You do what your authority says. If God has put you there under an authority, you've got to do what that authority says to do in the conduct of your life. And the one way you can make sure you please the authority as God has told you to, and still please God as God has requested of you, is through the function of the Spirit's work in your life. You're against such things there is no law. I keep telling you, because we're coming to this in society. I'm not telling you this just because I want to impress you with my knowledge of Greek. I'm telling you this because you're going to need this in your life very soon, ladies and gentlemen. The world is insane around us and getting crazier by the day. And the only way you're going to be able to stay safe and still please God is through the power of the Spirit. It's imperative at this point, more so than ever. It's always been imperative, but more so than ever. You're going to need power of God, the Holy Spirit, to survive in this world. Not just even if you want to glorify Christ, you want to earn eternal reward, sure. Those are all benefits of staying in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But we're fast approaching. You're going to have to stay in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to survive in this world, ladies and gentlemen. And you better learn how to do it while things are relatively calm around you, because it's a lot harder to learn when there's total chaos going on around you. Okay? Let's see. Sound in speech and beyond reproach. Let's see. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. Nobody likes a surly slave, right? So think about this, though. Not argumentative and surly and smarting off to your master. That is got to be done in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You can have a relationship with someone that's totally upside down and under a system of forced authority, and still you are expected to demonstrate the love of Christ to that person. Okay, and so not be argumentative, not pilfering, right? Stealing things when the master's not looking. He owes me this. You know, take this to the pawn shop later on. Yeah, and. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Put on Christ, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. That's putting on Christ. That's showing Christ's essence in your life through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And that's what those fruits are all about, to make you Christ-like. Okay? So put it on. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, that's the fifth time I think, righteously and godly in this present age. In the present age. Just as true the day Paul wrote it today as it was the day Paul wrote it, because this is the present age. This is right where God wants us, and this is the time He's put us in. And He's given us a clear outline of how we're to conduct ourselves and given us the clear power system to conduct ourselves. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Again, that's Christ. That's not just the knowledge of the gospel. That's Jesus Christ Himself has appeared. And He has brought salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Again, we love it when he turns that around. He's making a point when he says Christ Jesus. When he says Jesus Christ, he's talking about the Messiah as a human being, right? As Jesus, our Savior. When he says Christ Jesus, he's talking about the preordained Messiah from eternity past. This is more of a emphasis on his deity as well as his humanity. And we are looking for the blessed hope. That's confident expectation. Looking for the blessed confident expectation and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. This isn't telling you about the rapture. There's no context here telling you that it's talking about the rapture. Okay? This is, what's the context? The context is the revelation of Christ in your life. Okay? And we have the confident expectation that Christ is going to appear in our lives, that Christ is going to manifest himself through the works of God the Holy Spirit. And it's going to show to others and give them the opportunity to believe in Christ and hopefully see the glory of God's plan laid out in his word and stop living according to these absurd standards that they're setting up everywhere. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Why do we want to do this? Why do we want to glorify Him and see Him in our lives? He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Good works. That's what we should want in our lives more than anything. More than a new car. More than winning the HGTV home giveaway. Or Publisher's Clearinghouse. More than any of those things. We should be desiring the good deeds of God in our life because they're the things that glorify our Savior. Why bother? He saved us. He died for us. He became man. He laid aside the privilege of Godhead to become man so that he could die on a cross to give us the purity that it takes to represent him in this world. And that's the thing that should be most important to us in our life. Zealous. We should just be crazy about looking for these good works in our lives. Not bored about hearing about good works and things like that in the Bible. Not anything else. No other standard than those things produced by God the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's redeemed us from every lawless deed, taken away our sin, purified. Why did He purify us? For Himself. A people for His own possession. He wants that relationship with us. He wants us to think about Him in all that we do. In verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Again, that's the instruction to Titus back after he's laid out that what he wants how he wants everyone acting in the local assembly according to their age, sex, and maturity. He tells them all to at least be sensible, right? Let's have some good sense across the board, and that'll help a lot of things. But you've got to speak these things and exhort. Remember, whenever you see that word exhort, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't mean you're ordering someone else to do something. It means you're encouraging someone to do what you were doing. Okay? That's what exhortation is all about. It's not a go do, it's a let's do. Okay? Exhort and reprove. Reprove is have good, common sense, logical argument, right? Why do you say that Jesus is the only way to God? Because He's the only one that died for us. Buddha didn't die for me. Buddha just died, okay? Buddha didn't get back up either, right?
And same true for Muhammad. He didn't do anything for me. He told me what I need to do, right? And all these other ideas of God, none of them did anything for me, right? And you've got to have this understanding, true knowledge of the gospel, true understanding of the Word of God, to be able to correct other people when they say, well, I believe in Allah, right? Well, I don't believe in Allah because Allah didn't save me, right? You have to understand how you can present that case of the gospel in any circumstance. And it takes a little knowledge of the Word of God to do that. At least you got to know a few verses, huh? Put something on your refrigerator and actually remember them, right? Okay. Let these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, with all command, authority, and let no one disregard you. Nobody's going to be able to disregard you. If you speak in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, they may reject the truth, but they're going to know they rejected the truth. You have that authority if you speak in the power of the Spirit of knowing that the words are hitting home. Okay? They may reject them still, but there's something there. God, the Holy Spirit, can continue to tug at what's the thing called? Conscience, right? Okay? You have a human conscience, and that's the playing ground where God, the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction works. He's tugging at your conscience. He's showing you again and again that your standard is not good enough for God, that you're indeed breaking your own standard in most cases. And that's where it all ties back in this advice, right, that he's given, the purity, the sound doctrine, common sense. All these things are God working in you to glorify His Son. And that's the function, that's how it's supposed to function in our local assembly. We ought to be banging on all cylinders in here while we're all together, because we've got to go out there in the world where we're one piston in a crazy world. And we've got to try and get some other people moving on the same camshaft as us, all right? So it takes that knowledge of the Word of God in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to glorify our Savior, to preserve our lives, and to provide for our eternal future, our well-being in eternal future, because our eternal rewards are based on our glorification of Christ. So these are the things Paul is teaching in this local assembly, some 2,500 years ago or so. And they're still all true right now. They're still what we want in our local assembly. And we have to weigh ourselves according to that standard that Paul has given us. And we'll come back next week and get chapter 3. I'm trying to get the whole thing, if not most of it, next week. I don't want more parts in Titus than any of the Timothys, because it's the shortest book. That just wouldn't be right, okay? But let's close in a word of prayer today, guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to see with your eyes, to hear with your ears, Heavenly Father, the magnificent plan that you've put in place for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our salvation, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Spirit. We pray, God, the Holy Spirit works in us, reminds us each and every day of the magnificent gift your Son has given us. Makes us, Heavenly Father, indeed zealous to produce those works that glorify Him in our lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, to produce those works in our lives, to teach others to produce those works, to make others see our lives, see Christ, and want more of Him themselves. We ask all these things for His glory, sir. Amen.